Generations ago, the Egyptians feared that the Israelite population had grown too large. The Hebrew people had multiplied rapidly in that country, and so they were subjected to harsh labor and brutal treatment. But it didn't stop there. The Pharaoh concocted a murderous plan in which midwives were required to murder newborn Israelite boys. That's the dangerous setting into which Moses was born. And today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll will recount this true story. It's the first message in a classic biographical series on Moses. Chuck titled his opening message, Misery, Midwives, and Murder.
In the passing of time after the death of Joseph, these brothers and their families settled in the land. But Pharaoh passed on also, and another Pharaoh came and passed on, and another Pharaoh came, until finally, after a period of three and more centuries, Joseph was an unknown. And this bilateral policy that had been established between Joseph and the Pharaoh was long since forgotten. And this new Pharaoh came who had no heart for Joseph or the men of God, the people of the Hebrews. And he was threatened by their presence. Verse 9. He said to his people, Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply, and in the event of war, they also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. As a result of their shepherd trade and the hatred of this Pharaoh or the threat of this Pharaoh, a whole new way of life came to pass for the people of the Hebrews. Notice the change. It's a sad scene. Verse 11. They appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. Let's look at life under the Pharaohs and the taskmasters. Not only were they afflicted with hard labor, verse 11, they built two cities, verse 11. But it's remarkable that the brutality of the taskmasters did not stop the growth of the people. Verse 12, the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. It means in verse 12 that the Egyptians, when they saw the growing number of Israelites, looked with dread upon that growth. The Hebrew word translated dread is the word kutz. It's the word that means to have an abhorrence for, and horror, a sickening feeling. When the officers of Egypt would look at the growth of Israel from month to month and year to year, there would be this sickening dread within them, feeling that's getting out of hand. Our plan isn't working. We've got to stop that growth because by and by they will overthrow us. And so the brutality was increased. Brutal people are often driven by fear. Fear of losing something they want very much. Fear of themselves. Fear of something that they can't hold on to. And so it was among the Egyptians. The fear of losing their land caused them to drive hard at this point. I spent this last week, or part of it, with a group of YFC officials, Youth for Christ International. We gathered at a rendezvous spot in Palm Springs, and there I had the joy of ministering to sort of the upper echelon of those that are ministering in high schools. And I was amazed at how many of them spoke of the difficulty these days among the high schooler who wishes to walk with God and the treatment that they are frequently given by their parents, whose children are turned on spiritually. It's sort of a new era. Or maybe I'm just realizing it more than ever. It seemed as though in years past that the parent who had a child who wished to walk with God and involve himself in things that really count would be delighted. Often it is not so today. And frequently measures are taken to squelch involvement, even to the point of brutality. And here again, I think it illustrates the matter of fear of something. Perhaps the parents fear that the child is going to show them up, or something is going to get out of hand. I don't know. I haven't put it together yet. But the fear drove them to the increasing of the brutality. Now look at what happened. Verse 13. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. They made their lives bitter and hard. Bitter with hard labor in mortar and bricks. All kinds of labor in the field. All their labors which they rigorously imposed on them. Now this apparently did not do its work completely, and so Pharaoh dreamed up another idea. He added to the misery a plan for murdering the male children of the Hebrews. Read on with me. Then the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives. Apparently what it means is a couple of the midwives who were in charge of all the midwives. And they are named for us, Shiphrah and Puah, verse 15. And here's what the Pharaoh said. When you are helping the Hebrew women to give birth and see them upon the birth stool, if it is a son, then you shall put him to death. But if it is a daughter, then she shall live. Now, before we look at their response, I want to study for a few moments the instructions. It's a rather unique passage. It will remind you of the days of Herod when he was threatened with the birth of the Lord Jesus. Pharaoh, acting under the compulsion of fear, got alone with these representative midwives. In those days, there was not the practice of the obstetrician. It was done in the home or in a place near the home. The birth took place through the help of midwives. By the way, midwifery is coming back in these days, it seems. There are books out on it. In fact, I met one not long ago, a woman who is a practicing midwife. The midwives of those days, that was a very common thing. Now, what attracts me to this passage is the word birth stool. I get a little queasy with certain things when I stop and ponder them. And at first I thought that would be the kind of thing that would make me kind of have the willies. You know what I mean? But for example, when our children were born, I wished to be very far removed from the scene of birth, you know? And I left it up to Cynthia whether she wanted anesthetic or not. I preferred to have anesthetic, but... They didn't offer it to the fellas, you know. So I would be away at that time. I would not make a good midwife, is what I'm trying to say. Or mid-husband, I guess would be the better way to put it. These midwives were given instruction on what to do at birth. So I was attracted to that in my study. The word birth stool in the Berkeley is translated chair, at least the footnote of it. And it's the feeling that the mothers in those days had a birth chair that they sat in. When the midwife was working with this mother at term and birth was occurring, the midwife was to watch closely as first the head of the baby came and then the body. She was to immediately discover the sex of the child and to snuff out life if she noticed it was a male child. That's what it means. The mother would give birth in an area set aside for it, and that midwife in working with the mother would discover, and I take it that she was to act quickly so as to cover it up and look, make it appear as though it was a stillborn. I suggest it even means snuffing out the life by suffocation. so that the cry wouldn't even begin. Now, that was a heinous plan. Notice the midwives' response, verse 17. The midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but let the boys live. So the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this thing and let the boys live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife can get to them." Good for you. You should smile at that. It is a very funny alibi, frankly. The word vigorous literally means lively. And they are saying, "Man, King, they are fast. When we hear they're about ready to give birth, we go and the baby's already there. Then what can we do then?" You see, that's what makes me say he told them to act in haste and to watch that place of birth and to take life quickly, because once the child begins to live, it's obvious that he would have been murdered. They were to cover up a murder in this rather deceitful fashion, and they didn't cooperate with it. They said, "No, we won't do that." They said it to themselves, and then when he said, "Why?" then they gave this phony alibi. Okay. You see what I see? This is a noodle for you to think about. There are some that are bound and determined in the principle of submission. Now we'll begin to make some a little uncomfortable, I fear. Some of you believe, regardless, you are to submit. It makes no difference. If an authority says do it, do it. That really appeals to a certain mindset. Those that like rules and regulations, those that go for formulas and black and white lists, you love that until you come to a passage like Exodus 1. Will you notice that the midwives worked for Pharaoh and their boss said to them, "Do such and such," and they didn't do it. They did not submit. And then Pharaoh said, "Why didn't you do it?" And they made up a story, didn't they? Boy, I am really getting in deep right now. I can feel it all of a sudden. Now, your response is probably, "Well, God did not honor them." You haven't read the passage. Verse 20. That's a good one, isn't it, huh? God was good to the midwives. He honored them. They refused to violate the law of life. He honored them. And it says the people multiplied and became mighty, and it came about because the midwives feared God. He established households for them. I'm not sure what that means. Perhaps it means they found husbands and they married and they had their homes as well. I don't know what it means, frankly, but in some way, their households being established was a reward. Now, this kind of information fractures some, I realize, and I am afraid some of you will misread and misapply what I'm saying. This is not a passage that tells kids they can quickly disobey parents and get away with it, no problem at all. This is not a passage that tells wives, "Look, run your own show, do as you please, you've got it made." But it is a passage that makes you realize the answer is not always submit. I want you to underscore, as I have done in a color of my Bible so I'll not miss it, verse 17, verse 21, the midwives feared God. Their motivation for refusal was a reverence for God. When that king told them to violate God's basic principle, the preservation of life, they, out of reverence for God, refused to do so. Now, I agree with Augustine God rewarded them for their piety, not their deceit. I do not believe their deceitful response was favorable to God. But I believe in spite of that, he rewarded them for doing that which was right in his eyes. A couple of thoughts, and then we'll finish this off tonight. If you will stop and think, you that are of evangelical persuasion, which describes most of us, I'm sure, here tonight, the very foundation of evangelical Christianity, and second, the very foundation of our nation. Both foundations rest upon resistance and rebellion. We rebelled against a church that said, you do this. And the foundation, the roots of our fathers back in the Reformation said, we will not, we will do that. And they died for it. And then there was this great movement for the birth of our nation. And one land was saying, you do this and you do it our way. And our forefathers said, we will do that and we will do it God's way. And the roots soaking in the soil of resistance gave birth to the beautiful things we know today as religious and national freedom. Now, I think there needs to be some thought given to the whole area of blanket submission, to which I disagree. Blanket submission, regardless. I believe there are times when the believer is to resist for the sake of a higher principle and a higher law. They did that, and at least from this particular example, God rewarded them. But the problem didn't end. Verse 22. I'm sure out of increased anger, Pharaoh commanded the people, saying, every son who is born you are to cast into the Nile, and every daughter you are to keep alive. I think there are three or four very real and practical lessons that prepare us for the birth of Moses, the man of the hour, from what we have heard tonight. First of all, hard times don't erase God's promises. Remember that. Hard times don't erase God's promises. These people were in terrible straits, but God had promised, I'll send a deliverer. It is easy to feel when times are hard that God has forgotten his promises. I want you to know that when God says, I promise you something, he never forgets it. In this era of decadence and moral decay and immorality, and all the harm that seems to be on the forefront, politically and otherwise in our land, don't you think for a moment God's forgotten his promise. His son's going to come back. He's going to deliver. And he will not forget what he has said. There's a second lesson. Harsh treatment doesn't escape God's notice. There's a passage that says in Exodus chapter 3 to Moses, I have seen my people under affliction. And then he tells Moses he's to go and redeem them. Don't you think for a moment that your hard, harsh moments, tests, escape God's notice? There is a real feeling that in the midst of this difficulty that we're living under, some of you much worse than others, that somehow God isn't aware. But the very birth of Moses, which comes on the heels of what we have just studied, tells you that he is very aware. First lesson, hard times don't erase God's promise. Second, harsh treatment doesn't escape God's notice. There is one more. Heavy tests don't eclipse God's concern. The great test that you may be under at this very time does not overshadow his concern. Remember how God rewarded those midwives? As we shall see, God rewarded the people in giving them a deliverer and preparing him for that incredible achievement. I don't know where you are this evening. I do not know what your experience has been that's brought you to this place tonight. Maybe the future is a little bit threatening. maybe a lot. You want very much to be God's man, God's woman, but you're under the gun. The feeling could come over you, where's God? He's right here. He hasn't left. It's a wonderful thing to accept the fact that God is not only a part of the product, He's a part of the process. He not only is involved in the birth of Moses, He is very much involved in the times that prepared the world for His coming. May we bow together. Let's just be still for 60 seconds. Stop and think. A lot of things have gone through your mind. Maybe you're still hung up with something you heard earlier. Maybe it points out to you something in your life that you're not really pleased with. Perhaps it's a prejudice. Maybe it's deeper than that. Perhaps the word fear describes it. For all I know, I speak to someone who has become a taskmaster in your home or at your work. Maybe I speak to those that are on the horns of a dilemma. You're being pressed to do something that violates a higher principle, and you're confused. What do I do? Hudson Taylor wrote on one occasion, "It doesn't matter how great the pressure is. What really matters is where the pressure lies, whether it comes between you and God or presses you nearer His heart." There's a full evening ahead of you, and part of it, it seems only right, ought to be given some deep thought to some of the things you have heard today that will escape your memory if you don't rivet them by spending time thinking through them. If you've never met the Lord Jesus, our whole life here and outside this place is enhanced by His presence. He waits for your acceptance. He's available to you. Heavenly Father, perhaps it is because of the harsh times in which we live that we don't really need a lot of illustrations to understand the times in which Moses was born. You have graciously brought us into this land, but we find ourselves ruled by those who don't know Joseph. There are those who work for those that don't know Joseph. There are those who live with those that don't. And yet we face the fact that we must be schooled and we must live, we must work in a land that is out of step with You. Lord, hear our cry. It gives us great concern as Your people to know how to be right when done wrong, to know how to live above prejudice and hatred without compromising with wrong. There's a world of things, and Lord, we need to have You clear our thoughts in areas of concern to Your people. We pray that Your word will become that inerrant guide with which we will counsel. Give us Your mind, we pray. And may we step into the night air with the reminder, God is on our side, since we are His family. Through Jesus, we pray this. Amen.
You're listening to the first message in a 20-part study on the life of Moses. Chuck Swindoll titled this classic series, Moses, A Man of Selfless Dedication. Here at Insight for Living, we believe that sometimes your best times reflecting on the Bible are apart from this program, when you get a quiet moment to yourself.
It's just you and your Bible, and maybe a cup of coffee. To stimulate your thoughts and help you dig deeper on your own, Chuck asked his creative team to help him produce what we call our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. It's a workbook or journal of sorts that's spiral-bound and lays flat on your table or your lap. With this Bible study workbook for Moses, you're invited to follow the same method that Chuck uses for preparing his sermons. We'd love to send you this Searching the Scriptures Bible Study Workbook for Moses today. To purchase a copy, go to insight.org/workbooks or call us at 800-772-8888. Insight for Living is a nonprofit ministry financially sustained by grateful listeners just like you. And today we'd like to say thank you to anyone who gives a contribution by sending you a brand new booklet written by Chuck and his wife Cynthia. It's called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness. Have you ever found yourself churning over a relationship that's broken? Maybe you're at odds with an adult son or daughter. Perhaps someone in your family has become antagonistic. Well, in this booklet, Chuck offers the biblical keys to asking and offering forgiveness. Plus, Cynthia tells the heart-rending personal story of battling depression and discovering how biblical forgiveness provided a road to recovery. Ask for the booklet called Finding Healing Through Forgiveness when you make a donation sent to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. Again, that's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas 75034. You can also call us at 800-772-8888 or give online at insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to hear Chuck Swindoll tell the amazing story of Moses' birth and survival, Friday on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Misery, Midwives, and Murder, was copyrighted in 1975, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.